approach this question. I want to give you two solutions, and then I'm going to tell you what I think. Because this is an opinion, okay? This is an opinion because we really don't know. The Bible does not really tell us about the different races. But we do know that we have them, don't we? We can look around here and we can see red and yellow, black and white. And we know that they're what? They're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. So it doesn't matter what color your skin is, you're loved by God. But there's one of two solutions. Here's one that a lot of people propose, is that we did not all descend from Adam. That Adam was only kind of like a prototype, and he was one of the ones that was created, and that there were others, but the Bible does not talk about them. Okay, now, that takes a huge leap to prove that. You really cannot prove that. We can reason that that might be so, but we cannot prove that that is so. It could be true, but the Bible does not say that, okay? And as followers of Scripture, and if we want to, you know, maintain a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, that is interesting for discussion, but I don't know that the Bible teaches that or even infers that at all. And because that creates some problems. That really does create some problems. If everybody did not sin from Adam, would only Adam's race have been affected by Adam's sin and the other ones would be not affected? Only the descendants of Adam would have fallen and the rest of them would not have fallen, therefore would not have needed a Savior. So that creates a theological problem. It also creates a racism problem. Now think about this. If not everybody descended from Adam, then who did? It had to be the white people, didn't it? It had to be the white people, didn't it? Okay? Or did it? And so that opens the door to some racism. I never will forget, and I'm not trying to be offensive by this, but this is a good illustration. When we were pastors at Lou Ann, I remember a car that drove down our road and threw a paper out. So I went out and got it and looked at it. And it was a racist paper. And it had the skull of a monkey and the skull of a black man. And its whole premise was that the black race are not human, that they did not descend from Adam, but they descended from apes. And, you know, it was totally a racist thing. In fact, it is ridiculous. And, you know, and for that, and let's just lay the racism aside and look at it from a logical standpoint. For that to be true, macroevolution would have to be true. And what this Christian, they call themselves Christian. I don't really call that Christianity. I call that racism. How many of you know God hates racism? Okay, He does. He hates racism of any kind. But for that to be true, then macroevolution would have to be true. Where, see, there's a difference. There's microevolution and macroevolution. Microevolution is adaptation within a species to its environment or to something like that. And that's very possibly a true thing. In fact, that might explain the differences in the races is microevolution. That when people live close to the equator, that their pigmentation in their skin adapted to their environment, and that's part of survival. And you know, there's so many species of animals that do evolve over a period of time for survival. So that is a possibility. But macroevolution has never been proven, where one species develops or evolves into a whole different species. Okay? If the black man was a descendant of the monkey, why do we still have monkeys? Okay? So that doesn't make, just from a logical standpoint, that doesn't make sense. But theirs was not a logical argument. Theirs was a racial argument. And here's what I believe. I believe that we all descended from Adam. That we're, for humankind is concerned, that we're all brothers and sisters. So look at your neighbor and say, hi, brother. Hi, sister. We're all kin. Red and yellow, black and white, Asian, whatever. We all have a common ancestor, Adam, and I believe the Bible teaches that. So how did we get the races? Well, you know, if we go and we look, and I did some research, and we know that there was a flood, and all but eight people were destroyed in that flood. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their daughters. And if we go back and we look, wives, their wives, not their daughters. Thank you. If we look at, there was Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And if we look, the descendants of Japheth settled in Asia Minor in Europe. That's included. The Russians, the Gauls, the Germans, the Britons, the Scythians, the Medes, the Greek, the Iberians. The descendants of Ham, Arabia, Egypt, and North Africa. And then the descendants of Shem settled in the Middle East, the Persians, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, and the Libyans. So we see that it was from those eight people who survived the flood that all of mankind began to multiply through the earth. And I believe that that may be where we started to see the distinction of the races. So we would have to say that within the DNA of Adam and Eve resided all of the races. Now I used to raise horses, and it's kind of interesting. I had some mares, and I had them bred. I had a bay mare. A bay is a brown bodied with black legs, black mane, black tail. And I bred her to a Palomino horse. I was wanting to get a Palomino, but I got a dun. I got a black back line dun. He had a dun colored coat with a black tail and black mane. That's not what I wanted. I should have got either a bay or a Palomino, but I got a dun. You can actually breed two black horses together, and you can get a whole nother different colored horse. It's still a horse, but it's colored different. You know, horses have sometimes they have stockings or socks, you know, white leggings, but in the DNA of those animals are all these different recessive genes that come out as they are bred. And so it's very possible that when God designed man, see, God's smart, that when he designed man, that he put within his DNA all of the races. He had to. And I do believe that we did adapt some to our environment. So where did they come from? They come from Noah and his family. All of the races came from Noah and his family. It had to. I think that the other answer is presumptive, that there were different people that were created that the Bible doesn't talk about. That is a possibility, but I think that we have to make an assumption, and I don't believe the scripture bears that out. But now, so that raises the next question. Then who did Adam and Eve's sons marry? And we think, okay, problem. There had to be other people for Adam and Eve, sons, to have somebody to marry. Let's think of it like this. Adam was over 900 years old when he died. Now, they didn't age like we do today. They were having children when they were 300 and 400 years old. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, you know, we know about what were some of his sons? Cain and Abel and Seth. And then after that, it says he had sons and daughters. So they were having children all along. In fact, I think when Seth was born, that he was over 100 years old when Seth was born. So, you know, you think, okay, we think within our generation, okay, we think that, you know, that we have a space of time, just a few years from, we used to think from 21 to, you know, to about 40. Now it's 12 to 40 that people are having babies. And that they only have just a few babies. They had lots of children. Think about how many children No, not the Duggars. Yeah, they have a lot too. The Duggars have a lot of children. Jacob had 12 sons, but he had daughters besides that. How many children have come out of that union? So let me just answer the question, who did they marry? I know this, they married their sisters. They married their sisters. They married with them. That's all there was to marry, unless this other theory is true, that there were other people that were created that the Bible doesn't talk about. Is that possible? Yes, it's possible, but we have to make an assumption to do that. Now, let me give you something. Think about multiplication. There were 70 people that came into Egypt. Remember when Joseph brought his father and his family into Egypt? There were 70 people that came. It was Jacob and all of the 12 tribes and their wives and their children. There were 70 people. 400 years later, there was 1.2 million, conservatively, that came out of Egypt. So there is this multiplication factor that we don't think about, because they lived so much longer than they do now. And their productivity, their ability to have children, was several hundred years, and they were having children. They were having children. Think about the command that they had from the Lord. Be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth. And that's what they did. That's how humanity survived. Now later, down the road, as their bodies begin to change, and you know, they weren't made to die in those early days, and they died because of Adam's sin. But it took a while for the effects of death and disease and all of those kind of things and mutations to take place during those times. So they could intermarry within their families. In fact, they did that for a long, long time. They were to intermarry within their families, their cousins and different things. And then later, as that became a problem, God began to forbid intermarriage in families. Okay? So what about the Bible forbids? Well, it does now, but it didn't then. It didn't then. Later, that became an issue. But in the beginning, that was not an issue. They had to marry their sisters or their cousins or something like that. You know, in modern times, just think about modern times. I was thinking the other day about our family, Mom and Dad. Mom is... she's really old now. She stuck her tongue out at me. She's in her 80s now. And I'm thinking about Mom and Dad. In an 80-year time span, they've gone from two people. Now, they didn't have all of these, but, you know, there was intermarriage, you know. But there's over 32 of us now in just an 80-year time period. And that's just two people. And you can imagine that with all of these other people mixing in with, you know, the 12 tribes, how fast that they were able to multiply and do things. So in those days, they multiplied fast. There was lots of children. They grew up. They intermarried. And then they had children. And the children had children. And it didn't take long for the population of the earth to increase. So there was plenty of people to marry, but they married within their own family. And, you know, honestly, if we think about it, we still do that because we're all descendants of Adam. So you married your family. Amen? You did. You married your family. Somebody that came from the same descendant. So although, it, you know, the kinship is long, you know, we still married within our own families. Okay. Enough of that. Here's the third question. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Who wrote the book of Genesis? Actually, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are one work. Now, they're five books, but they're one volume. They were put together as one volume. So who wrote the book of Genesis? And the answer to that is Moses. We see in Mark chapter 12, verse 26, it says this, "But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So Moses was the author of the book of Genesis. Was he there at the creation? No. They think that the book of Genesis or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were written about 1400 B.C., 1400 years before Christ came into the earth. Now, we know that there were some other people that helped because the Pentateuch talks about Moses' death. And Moses didn't write about his own death unless God revealed it to him. But Moses was the one who wrote the book of Genesis. He framed a lot of the Pentateuch. Okay, question four. How do you love someone who hates you and you really don't like them either? Now don't look at your neighbor and say anything, okay? Don't look at your neighbor and say anything. How do you love someone who hates you and you don't like them either? That's a good question. Because the Bible tells us to love our enemy, doesn't it? To pray for those who despitefully use you and do good unto them who persecute you. One of the problems that we have with this word love is that we have equated love to a feeling. Do you know it? How many of you love your children? Anybody love their children? Have you ever wanted to wring their necks? Huh? Has there ever been a time you look at one and you think, I don't even like you? You didn't say that, but you thought it. I don't really like you. You acting pitiful. You acting like your mama. You acting like your daddy. I don't like you. But you love them, don't you? How do you know that you love them? You choose to love them. You act in a way towards them that is loving, even though your feelings don't always line up. Can I tell you something? You don't always feel love for your spouse. Sometimes women just aggravate their husbands. Isn't that true? Not a guy's going to say amen. Yeah, you can say that because you're not married. A lot of times men just aggravate their wives. I see the women. See, the women are bold. We got more to lose. But we don't always feel love. Because love is not a feeling. Now, sometimes love produces a feeling. Because sometimes you do feel love. Sometimes you do feel affection. See, in the Greek language, there are several words for the word love. One of those is eros, which is marital or sexual love. That is the love that is reserved for a man and his wife. That is a sexual love. Then there's the word Philadelphia, which is brotherly love. And you love somebody, y'all got something in common, and you have a companionship based on maybe it's a hobby that you have together or something mutually that you like, and you develop a friendship and a fondness for each other. So there's that kind of love. And those usually have some kind of feeling with them. Then there is the word agape. And agape is just love. Agape says, I don't love you if, I don't love you because. It just says, I love you. And this is the kind of love that God loves with. Because I'm sure that there's times that God looks at you. I'm sure that there's times that God looks at me and says, you just aggravate me sometimes. You just vex me sometimes because you're so stubborn and hard-headed. I'm sure that God doesn't always feel love for us. Look, how many of you are in the Old Testament now? You're reading the Old Testament. That Old Testament is hard. I'm in Ezekiel. Oh, that's a hard book to read. God is mad. He says some tough things in there to his people, to the people that he loves. And the reason that he says some tough things to them is because he loves them. He doesn't feel affection for them, but he is committed to his relationship with them, and he is very difficult with them sometimes, and they vex him sometimes. We don't always please God. I'm sure that there are times that God says, you better be glad I agape you. Because I'm not really fond of you right now. See, he's committed because he made a choice to love. For God so agape the world that he gave. See, he didn't look on us and say, I'm doing this because, I'm doing this if. He says, I'm doing this because I choose to. I love you, I'm committed to you, and I don't have to feel anything for me to do this. Beloved, let us love one another. That word's agape. For love is of God, and love is God. So how can I love somebody? Let me read a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. This describes agape. This don't describe eros or Philadelphia or storge or any of these other kinds of love. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Has anybody ever got on your last nerve? Huh? Are you out there today? Has anybody got on your last nerve? Love does not envy. It's not jealous. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So how do we love somebody who hates us? See, loving somebody should have nothing to do with how they feel about you. Now, it's nice if I love Jim and Jim loves me and we get along and everything is sweet. It's easy. But what if Jim gets mad at me and talks ugly about me? See, I have a choice to make then. How am I going to act towards him? Maybe he's not acting very lovely. I could turn this around and say it the other way, but hey. I have to choose how I'm going to act towards him. He may not be acting in love. So does that give me the right to act in kind? So what if I act in kind and I talk ugly about him? He hears that I'm talking ugly about him. He talks ugly about me. I hear that. I talk ugly about him. You see, it's a never-ending thing. But what if I choose to walk in love? What if I choose to live in love? Now, this is the last question that we're going to do today. So I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this. What if I choose to act in love? What can happen? I can actually diffuse hate. Now, here's the big thing. What if I react in kind and I don't forgive, what is it going to do to me? It's going to eat me up. It's going to eat me up. But what if I choose to live by love? Then his hate will not affect me. It will not affect my actions. Now, we could just go, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, and go and talk behind each other's back. That's not love, is it? That's not really love. But love chooses in the face of contradictory circumstances to act a certain way. Like that says right there. It's not rude. It's not puffed up. It does not behave unseemly. It does not respond in kind. See, that's real love. See, I like it when my wife can see my faults and still treat me good. She has none. Y'all believe that? But she can walk in love with me and still see my faults. And that's what we have to be able to do, is to see people's faults and still act in love. Do what? Matthew 5:16. It is a choice. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. Love may produce a feeling, but it doesn't always produce a feeling. And, you know, feelings do this. Here's normal. Feelings do this, and then they do this, and they do this, and they do this. And sometimes they do this, and then they do this, and they do this. If you're living by feelings, you're going to be messed up. You're going to be up and down like a yo-yo. But when you choose to live the love life, it doesn't matter what the other person does. It doesn't matter what the other person says. It's not going to change the way that you act. Amen? All right, let's pray real quick. Praise team is going to come back and they're going to sing another song. Then Joe is going to come and bring the service to close. Father, thank you today. Thank you for these who have submitted questions. And Lord, thank you that you give us practical application in the Word of God, in human relations, and in the way that we relate to you. Thank you for your Word today. Thank you for blessing us with your word today. Thank you for your wisdom. We love you today, Father. Can we stand together? We love you today, Father. We give you glory and honor. Can we just worship him a little bit today? Can we just lift our hearts and lift our hands to the Lord today? Father, we give you honor and praise and thanksgiving today. We give you glory in this place today in Jesus' name. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, we may have stepped out of what we know is right. But thank you today that you're the God of restoration, that you restore and bring back into order. If we'll run to you with all of our heart, you'll do that for us. I want to encourage you today. Maybe you've messed up this week. Maybe you've taken a step out that you know that's out of the will of God. As they begin to sing this song, I want you to receive God's forgiveness today. He will forgive you.